Well, good morning, everybody. Man, you're looking good. Y'all feeling good? Huh? Yeah, you're doing good. How many ever been disappointed? I just want to make sure I wasn't the only one. I was going to ask how many of you are Cub fans? And, get ready. Here it comes again, you know. I hope you won't be disappointed this year. But disappointment in life occurs when your expectations on one hand clash with the harsh realities of your life experience on the other. Just boom. Expectation experience. And we get disappointed. Thomas Hutzler relates a story about a father who learned this the hard way. He says, as ham sandwiches go, it was perfection. A thick slab of ham, a fresh bun, crisp lettuce, and plenty of expensive light brown gourmet mustard. The corners of my jaw were aching in anticipation. I carried it to the picnic table in our backyard, picked it up with both hands, and was just ready for that first delicious bite when I was stopped by my wife, who appeared suddenly at my side. "Hold Johnny," she said, "while I get my sandwich." He said, "Johnny was our six-week-old son." He says, "I had imbalance between my left elbow and shoulder and was reaching for my sandwich again when I noticed a streak of mustard on my fingers. I love mustard. I had no napkin. I licked it off. It wasn't mustard." He said, "No man ever put a baby down faster. It was the first and only time I've sprinted with my tongue protruding. With the ends of a washcloth in each hand, I did the sort of routine shoeshine boys do, only I did it on my tongue." Later, after she stopped crying from laughing so hard, my wife said, "Now you know why they call that mustard poupon." You understand, disappointment in life occurs when your expectations on one hand clash with the harsh realities of your actual experience, when you expected poupon mustard and got poupon you instead. Now, while we may laugh at a story like that, the truth is it's no laughing matter when that clash between expectations and experience is played out in real life and we feel like we got dumped on. It's tough not to question God in those moments. It's tough not to wonder why he's not doing something to make it better. We got to have an answer for why it doesn't seem what we expected is not coming to fruition. Some of you here today know what I'm talking about. You've experienced those painful times in life where you desperately needed God to come through and you did everything you knew to do. You were praying, you were hoping, you were trusting, you were believing God for the best, and yet in the end, it's as if God didn't come through. Your prayers went unanswered, your hopes went unmet, your cries went unheeded, and that experience left you disappointed and disillusioned and wondering why God didn't seem to show up when you needed him to. Now, if you're there today, just let me admit to you that I, too, have had my personal wrestling matches with God over why he didn't step in and stop that bad day before it started. I could give you a list. Believe me, guys, I've been pastoring for over 30 years now. I've seen God do amazing things. I've also been left with questions at times. But I can just take my own personal list. If you've ever held your little son in your arm, as I have, and in spite of all your prayers for a miracle, watch the monitors flatline and his vital signs close down. When you watch a brain tumor slowly snuff out your brother-in-law's life, as I have, even though you believed God for a miracle. Or when you watch your sister suffer with breast cancer, as I have, and in spite of all your pleas for God to heal her, she's slowly stripped of life. You tend to identify with Job when he said, "God, I'd love a personal audience about now with you, because I sure as heck would like to know what is going on and how this fits into your plan." Ravi Zacharias says in his book, Cries of the Heart, "To live is to sooner or later experience or witness pain and suffering. To reason is to inevitably ask why." In fact, he says, "There's no question more frequently asked nor any obstacle to belief more persistent than the issue of why God allows pain and suffering to come. Why God allows us. Why God allows even his believers to go through bad days." And the Bible doesn't directly answer all of those why questions. What it does give us is a record of men and women who, like you and me, yet trusted God even in the midst of their bad days and stood firm in their faith in spite of all their questions. Prophet Habakkuk asked in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 3, "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? David cried out in Psalm chapter 10 and verse 1, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Now, there's an honest prayer. Jeremiah, on one of his many bad days, wondered aloud in Jeremiah 15 and verse 18, "Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Oh, Lord, why won't you heal me? Why haven't you healed me yet?" Job, in the midst of overwhelming suffering, cried out in Job 7 and verse 20, "Why have you made me your target? Why, why?" See, that's the question that haunts the secret places of our hearts when our life experience clashes with our expectations of God. God, why? When you could have done something, didn't you? That's the question that forces its way to the front of our minds in our bad days. And in this series on how to live through a bad day, it has often helped me to know that even Jesus, on his bad day, Good Friday, we've been looking at how Jesus lived through that bad day. Even Jesus, on his bad day, asked the why question. As he is taking upon himself the sins of the world, for just a moment, as he is suspended there on that cross, his body beaten beyond recognition, spikes through his hands and his feet, it's as if the Heavenly Father, with whom he shared this eternal unity, had to turn his back because he could not watch, cannot look at sin. And Jesus, in that moment, feels utter abandonment and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's just raw emotion of the harsh reality of life experience clashing with his expectation of his Father. But in crying out, he teaches us a fourth critical principle for living through our bad days, and that is to bring God into our disappointments. He can handle your raw emotions. He can handle your questions. He can handle your rants and your tears and your cries. But the important thing is to bring him into your disappointments and to aim your hard questions at him rather than excluding him from your bad days. Because as Philip Yancey has said, life seems to offer only two alternatives, disappointment with God or disappointment without God. You walk away from God when life gets tough and you won't be better off. I guarantee you. No, on your bad days, you need him more than ever. And so I want to look at three keys to staying faithful when you're walking through the fog of disappointment, because that's what disappointment feels like. It feels like you're in the fog. And key number one is this: get clear. Today, here in this place, let's get clear about a few things. I find it really helps me in my better moments, of my good days, to get real clear about what I know, so that when I'm in the fog, I know what I'm hanging on to. Get clear, first of all, that walking by faith doesn't preclude unanswered questions. Don't expect that just because you choose to become a follower of Jesus that you will automatically understand everything that happens in this world or in your life. Precisely the opposite is true. Faith means choosing to trust God in spite of what you don't understand and in spite of your unanswered questions. Faith means choosing to believe that what doesn't make sense to you makes perfect sense to him, because he's all-knowing. The Bible says that he reserves some secrets. The things that are secret belong to him. The things that are revealed belong to us and our children. And so there are some things that God may choose not to make plain until we get to heaven. So we're going to trust him with what we don't know, see. To quote Robbie Zacharias again, he shares the story of a man who was sitting under a tree one day. This tree was laden with nuts. This man was a mocker of God. He didn't believe in God. He couldn't quite rationalize some of the things he saw in the world with how a God could make it like this. So he's sitting there kind of mocking God, and he looked up into the tree and said to God, "Somehow I do not think you are very smart. You have made a huge tree to hold small nuts, and a small plant to hold big watermelons. Big tree, small nuts. Small plant, big watermelons. Your sense of proportion does not seem to have much meaning." And just then, a small nut fell from the tree and hit him right on top of the head. The man paused and then muttered, "Thank God that wasn't a watermelon." All of a sudden, it becomes a little bit clear. Ravi's point is, don't make your faith dependent upon your ability to understand everything. God reserved the right to know some things that you don't, which means that there are some things you're not going to understand until you get to heaven. You need to get real clear about that so you won't lose heart when your bad day leaves you with unanswered questions. That's part of what faith means. Lord, I'm going to trust you in spite of whether I have all my questions answered. Secondly, get clear about the fact that walking by faith doesn't preclude difficult times. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, just hours before he was to hang on that cross, "In this world you will have trouble." He didn't say you might have, you got a 10% chance, you will have. "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Now, Jesus didn't tell us this so that we could take on a woe is me attitude and become trouble focused. No, we need to know that we are overcomers. We need to know that he has made us conquerors. But the Bible says here in Romans 8, when it talks about us being more than conquerors, it says in all these things. In all of what things? In all our trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, go right down the list. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Do you understand to have a conqueror, you got to have somebody that's overcoming something? So Jesus says, you don't worry about what happens to you. I've made you more than a conqueror. I'm going to show the world who my people are when they conquer as they walk through the things that come. Remember, disappointment in life happens when our expectations clash with our life experience. So I have found it helpful to examine and clarify my expectations from time to time, particularly when I'm going through a tough time. Do I have an expectation that my faith should keep me from ever having a bad day? That somehow if I'm a Christ follower, I'm exempt from anything bad ever happening to me? Do I have an expectation that if I'm a Christ follower, I should never know disappointment or loss? Guys, for now, we are living what the Bible calls his present evil age. While the effects of that evil will touch our lives at times, the truth we want to focus on as followers of Christ is that God is always at work for our good. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things, doesn't say in some things, doesn't say in just the good things, it says in all things, God works for the good. Those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. No matter what you're going through today, God is at work for your good. You need to own that in your heart. Thank you, Lord, that you're at work for good, even when I can't see it and understand it today. I think of a lady who went to a faithful Christ follower for years. She was at a Bible conference one day, and she fell and broke her leg. And in the aftermath, she just had a difficult time getting back from that. Just seemed like the thing wasn't healing, and she was going through her therapy, and just all kinds of trouble on the backside and discouraged. One day, she went to her pastor and she said, "Pastor, I know the Bible says that God works all things together for good to those who love him, but I don't see anything good in this." And her pastor gently reminded her, "Dear sister, the Bible doesn't say that we see all things working together for good. It says that we know all things work together for good." And that includes whether we see it or not. We are believing God that he is going to bring good things out of the things that we are going through. Walking by faith doesn't preclude the unanswered questions or the difficult times. Thirdly, walking by faith doesn't preclude unexplainable tensions in life. Why is it that God seems to miraculously answer prayer at times, and at other times it seems that he doesn't? Why does it appear that he heals sometimes, and other times he doesn't? We pray down here every weekend, and you know that virtually every weekend there are people walk out of here being healed. There are some others who, while they got touched by God, seems like that healing hasn't come yet. Why is that? I don't know, but my best answer is that we live in the tension between what is called the already and the not yet. Already, the Bible says, the powers of the coming age have broken into this present age, so we expect to see the resurrection power of God on display in amazing ways, and we do. And yet, the coming age will not be fully realized in this present evil age until Jesus Christ himself comes and sets up a new heaven and a new earth. And so, therefore, already we see the power. Not yet. Sometimes we move through disappointment and wonder, why, Lord, does it seem like it's not happening right now? See? One of the classic passages that speaks to this tension is from a great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And after running down a list of all the great feats of faith that these men and women of the past accomplished, the author says in Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 39, he's kind of putting the summary on this chapter. He says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith, listen to this, they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Man, I'm reading that list and I'm going, yes, what a mighty God we serve. He can do it all. He raises the dead. He delivers from the flames. He helps us to overcome. Praise God. That's who we serve. Amen? Now, that's all true. I just wish he'd put a period there. Because I'd love to live in verses 32 to 34 all the time. But he goes on. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned and they were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Listen, and yet these too were all commended for their faith. Isn't that amazing? The same faith that brought about a great deliverance in verses 32 to 34 is what enabled others to stay faithful to God, even as they endured intense suffering and persecution in the rest of that passage. And you ask, but why does God deliver some and not others? Why does he do it one way? Why doesn't he do it the same way all the time? I think of Acts 12. You talk about an incredible tension there. Peter and James are in prison. The church is praying for both of them. James gets his head taken off. Peter gets an angelic visit and gets delivered from prison. Now you think if you're a mama to either of them, or to James in particular, you're going to ask, wait a minute, God. Why one and not the other? And after years of profound theological analysis, here's my humble answer. I don't know. Sometimes he brings glory to himself by saying to a watching world, watch this powerful work I'm going to do for this person as I enable him to triumph by faith. And another time he says, watch this powerful work I'm going to do in this person as I enable him or her to endure by faith. It's all a part of the faith tension. Sometimes we'll triumph over, and at other times we'll endure through until the triumph comes. But at all times, we walk by faith. We don't need all the answers. We realize that we're in a tension between the already and the not yet. So ultimately, you have to get clear about why you're following Jesus. Why? Are you following him because he is Lord, period? Or for some other reason? Are you following him because he laid his life down for you? He died on a cross for you? He gave his all for you and loves you with a crazy love? Is that why you're following him? Man, it was just a few months ago I stood there at the Garden Tomb in Israel looking at Golgotha, the skull, and our English leader of our group there as we're taking the tour. I want to tell you, I was moved to tears. This is a man who loved Jesus. But he just kind of gave us a picture of what it was like for Jesus to be nailed up to this tree. Spikes run through his arms and his feet. And guys, it wasn't on a hill far away, as the old hymn says it. I love the hymn, but it wasn't on a hill far away. It was right down in the dirt paths of the highways and byways, right in the middle of all the people, so they could mock him and spit on him, and he could be a testimony as to what happens when you defy the government or when you blaspheme as the Jews said he had. Here's Jesus hanging on this cross. And we're in tears as we're listening to this man. We can almost see it. And then he says, I'm not ashamed to call that man my Lord. Why did you start to follow him to begin with? Because he's Lord? Or did you come for some other reason? Are you following him because you wanted him to make life better or happier or easier, and then a bad day happened and you didn't know what to do with it? I think of a young man who came to Jesus here a few years ago while he was experiencing the breakup of his marriage, and he was in excruciating pain. I know he came to Christ hoping that Jesus would fix his marriage. And over again, he would email me and say, Kel, it's not working. I don't know if I can continue to follow. My faith is failing. Always I would write back and encourage him to hang on to Jesus. Yes, ask God to heal your marriage. Believe him for that, because he does those kind of things. But don't make that the litmus test of your faith. Is Jesus worthy of you following him, period? The last email I ever received from him said, I'm done. I can't continue to believe. It's not working for me. And he walked away. So you got to ask yourself, did I come to Jesus because I'd hoped he'd fix something for me, and then I walked away when he didn't? If you came for any other reason than that he is Lord, it's not going to hold you when you go through your bad day. So your confession in your moments of clarity has to be, even if I experience a loss that I can't understand, even if I was seeking him for a healing and it never happened, even if I trusted a promise and it didn't appear to be fulfilled in this life, even if you fill in the blank, my faith in Jesus Christ is not dependent upon whether he always does everything I think he ought to do, everything I want him to do. I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to walk with him, and I'm going to stay faithful to him even when it hurts, and even when the way is dark, and even when I do not understand, because he is Lord, period. Are you clear about that? Let me hear you say, I'm clear. Because only when you get clear can you go to key number two, and that's don't fear. Get clear, don't fear. Don't fear. See, what people don't know is that Jesus was actually quoting from Psalm 22, which is a worship song that actually prefigured this moment. And that song opens, my God, why have you forsaken me? And any of his followers standing there would have understood the context and probably knew that though the song opened with a profound question like that, it also finds its resolve there in Psalm 22. I love verses 3-5. I mean, they could have probably quoted what Jesus was quoting there. And yes, he's in that moment of feeling utter abandonment. But the psalm goes on. It says, in essence, even though I'm in the midst of a bad day and I feel abandoned, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted in you, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not disappointed. There is resolve, even when you don't understand how that bad day is going to end. I know that God's got this in his hands, and I'm trusting him. He's going to make me more than a conqueror through it, and he may deliver me from it, but come what be, I'm following him as I walk through it. It would be like someone singing today. You know, if I was singing an old hymn and you knew how it started, you could just pick it up and keep on singing, see? That's Psalm 22 is a hymn. It'd be if I started singing, why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely? Long for heaven and home. And some of you know that song. You know that we're going to lead right into, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. You know how it ends, see? Bring God into your disappointment, because it's only in relationship with him that you can triumph through the tragedies that you encounter. And if you're in the middle of a bad day experience, God's word to you is don't fear, not because you know exactly how it's going to come out, but because of the assurance you can draw from knowing. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, listen to me. You have the two greatest realities you need to triumph in anything in this life. You've got the two greatest realities. Number one is don't fear. Why? Because God is with me. God is with me. That's what I got to know. I just got to know God is with me. Just hours before Jesus hung on the cross, he reminded his followers, John 16 and verse 32. He said, oh, you're all going to leave me alone. Oh, no. We'll follow you right to the death. No, you're going to leave me alone. But he said, I won't be alone. My Father will be with me. He's with me. God's promise to each of his followers is stated in Hebrews 13, 5, the same way. Never will I leave you. I studied that word never in the Greek, and it literally means never. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And then what's the application? Verse 6. So we can say with confidence, what? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Can you say that with confidence today? See, only if you know God is with you. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It's not the absence of my problems, it's the presence of God with me in the problem. That's what I need. So I can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I want to hear you say that with confidence today. Will you say, the Lord is my helper? Let's say it. I will not be afraid. Why? Because God is with me. See? Secondly, the other reality that holds me, not only God with me, God is for me. He is for me, no matter what I'm going. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And notice it says, it doesn't say, or from the standpoint of that verse, it says, if he's for us. It's not as if there's a doubt about it. You could translate that, since he is for me. Since he is for me. Who can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Next time you're in a difficult situation that you don't understand, remind yourself, God is with me. God is for me. And therefore, God, through your power, I'm going to stand until I see the end of this thing. See? When we understand those two realities, we know that no matter what it may look like right now, we're going to be okay. You may remember the story of the little fella who was reading his favorite cowboy book one night. His hero was really in trouble. He's in the middle of the book, and it looks like this guy's in such a bad day. There's no way he's going to get out alive. And this guy can't believe that his favorite cowboy is going to die, and he's like, no, please, please not. And he couldn't stand it anymore, so he moved to the end of the book just to see how it all turns out. And when you know it, there on the last page, that cowboy is still standing. His daddy was standing outside his bedroom door that night with his ear pressed up, and he hears this little guy as he turns back to the middle of that tension, right in the middle of the bad day, right where it looks like this guy ain't gonna get out. He says, hey buddy, I know it looks really bad right now, but you hang in there, because I know something you don't know. I've read the back of the book, and it's all good. So you hang in there. I want to tell you something. No matter what you're walking through right now, you've got a God who whispers to you, I am with you, I am for you. And by the way, guys, I have read the back of the book, and it's all good. We win. So hang in there today, huh? Get clear. Don't fear. And then number three, draw near. Draw near. Get clear. Don't fear. Draw near. Man, when you are going through your dark days, draw near to God. James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. I have discovered in my darkest moments that my strength and my joy and my confidence is in knowing the nearness of God's presence. I've discovered it's not the absence of problems, but the nearness of his presence that enables me to triumph over my bad days. Guys, I would rather be walking through problems with the presence of God than to have a clear day without him. Amen. Draw near. Here's what you're going to find out. You're going to find out that God will sustain you. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. It's like his strength just comes into your life. And while you're waiting on that deliverance, he said, I'll stand you up. I'll enable you to walk as more than a conqueror. He'll sustain you. Secondly, he will strengthen you. You draw near to him, he'll strengthen you. My life verse, Isaiah 41, 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. There we go. There's that with you again. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. And I could tell you, we don't have the time, I could tell you stories of when God reached down, just said, come on, Cal, I'm picking you up. He will sustain you. He will strengthen you. I love this. He will surprise you. Oh, yeah, you'll even get some surprises while you're walking through your darkest days. But ultimately, you can know there's some other surprises coming when God's going to pull back and you're going to be able to see clearly and go, oh, my goodness, I had no idea what you were planning. One of my favorite memories from my first year of marriage occurred when I surprised Susan for her birthday. And guys, her birthday is exactly today. So doesn't she look great for 40 years old, sitting right down here smiling? She doesn't mind me telling her age, because she's always 40. And I wanted to surprise her for her birthday. We were living in Morton at the time, and my plan was to take her to the Holodome. You guys all remember? I know the building's still there, but that Holiday Inn Holodome was it in its day, wasn't it? And I want to take her to the Holodome without her knowing that we were going there. So I had to do a little bit of planning. I had to come up with an excuse for why we needed to go to Peoria on a night when she really wanted to stay home. And not only that, but early in the day, I'd had to find a way to get her out of the house so I could pack her clothes without her knowing it, put the stuff in the car seat. I'd already made arrangements with the whole hotel. I had a key in my pocket. But for some reason, she wasn't cooperating with me very well. She's a bit resistant to everything I was trying to do because, see, she didn't understand the big picture. She was mad at me because she didn't want to spend her weekend at some prophecy conference at Grace Presbyterian Church. See, that's why I told her we were coming to Peoria. Then to get her out of the house so I could pack her clothes, I had told some gal from the church to take her to lunch on Friday afternoon, told Susan that I had told the gal to do that, you know. Why do you have to make plans for me, you know, this type of thing. She didn't know while she was at lunch. I was back home packing her clothes and getting everything into the car so I could come and go, and she never knew I was there. So here it is, Friday afternoon, late afternoon. We're on our way to Peoria. She's gripey the whole way there. Sorry, honey, but you were. She was going, I don't know why I'm going to this. Don't know why. We got to go to some crazy prophecy conference. You can go on your own. I mean, she was laying it on me. I knew she didn't know where Grace Presbyterian Church was, so she didn't even question why I was getting off at War Memorial Drive out by the mall. And I pulled up at the Holodome, and she asked, well, what are we doing here? I said, well, the guy, I got to see a guy, he's got tickets for the prophecy conference. So he's going to be over here. I said, why don't you go in with me? I don't want to go in there. I said, come on, honey, let's just go in. I had to sweet talk her in there. And so I go down to the door, knock on the door, see, I got the key in my pocket. Knock on the door, no answer. I said, well, let's see if this works. And I opened the door, and she said, where did you get that key? I said, honey, this is our room for the night, and happy birthday. She said, well, what about the prophecy conference? I said, honey, we ain't going to prophecy conference. I just made that up to get you over here. But if you want, I can start prophesying to you right now about how good a time we're going to have. Well, what about my clothes? Oh, honey, those are out in the car. Remember how you had a meal today? You know, I set up that lunch there for you today, and you didn't like that, but I was there at home getting your clothes, so everything's in the car. Guys, I want to tell you, it's absolutely delicious to watch my wife melt in a puddle of guilt and contrition at how she treated me when I was trying to surprise her. I mean, that was awesome. But I want you to hold that image in your mind for a moment, because sometimes we can get a little bit snippy and snitty with God simply because we don't understand how our bad day fits into his big picture. And he's not coming on our timing, you know. I promise you, it all fits in his picture. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. There is coming a day when our disappointment is going to dissolve in a puddle of tears and wonderment at what our God had prepared for us and how he surprised us and how it all fits together. You're going to say, wow. Lord. Awesome. So the answer for your bad days when disappointment has brought some fog into your life is get clear. Don't fear. Draw near. Your God will bring you through, and the ending is going to be worth it all. The question is, have you placed your faith in him, and are you committed to following him, whether on the mountaintop or through the valley? I'll never forget the night 22 years ago when, deep in disappointment over the loss of my son, I was sitting up late wrestling with God over some deep why questions. And that night God spoke to my heart from a passage in the Bible where a lot of people who were following Jesus for the wrong reasons walked away. They had personal and political aspirations about how Jesus might make their lives better, and when they found out that he was actually calling them to lay down their lives, to lay down their dreams, lay down their aspirations and follow him. John 6:66 says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed. See, people will only walk away if they came to him under false pretenses. You came to him because you wanted him to restore your marriage, because you hoped he would heal you, because you hoped he'd solve your problems. Guys, believe me, he does all those things. We stand in faith believing him for those things. But I don't throw away my faith when I got questions about why not. Things didn't turn out like you hoped. Maybe some of you said, what the heck? I tried Jesus and it didn't help anything. It didn't fix things. Didn't solve all my problems. See, you tried Jesus because you thought he was just that magic wand that you could wave all over all your temporal problems. No wonder you became disillusioned. If you're looking for someone to walk with you through the trials of life, yes, sometimes delivering you from them through mighty, powerful deliverances, and other times sustaining you through them by the same power. If you are looking for someone to give you hope and a purpose while this earthly kingdom stands, but also someone who in all the kingdoms of this world have been shaken and one day crumble, he will give you a kingdom that cannot be shaken, then you came to the right place. It's all a matter of what you are looking for. Jesus looked at his chosen 12 as all these others are walking away from him, and he said in John 6 and verse 67, you guys going to leave too? Simon Peter answered him with the words that each of us ultimately have to claim as our own and kind of drive as a stake into the ground. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And that night, with tears rolling down my face, I said, Lord, I am so disappointed right now. I will never understand what's happened here, but I know that I don't want to do this life without you, nor do I want to confine my hopes solely to this world. So I choose to follow you no matter what, because I know you alone have the words of eternal life. And my stake just went in a little deeper. Some of you need to drive it in today. You're a follower of Jesus, but you got that stake in the ground. Are you holding to it? God is with me. God is for me. He'll make me more than a conqueror. Sometimes delivering me from, sometimes sustaining me through. But in all things, I am a conqueror. There are others of you. You've never surrendered your life to the one who gave his life for you. You're living on shaky ground. And God wants you to get in on that hollow dome ending. He just waits for you to put your trust in him. You don't have to have all your questions answered. And I'm not sitting here telling you today, oh, everything's going to come. I've got all kinds of reasons why you should follow Jesus. All kinds of benefits in my life. But I want to tell you something. I'm following him because he's Lord. You need to make him Lord today. Will you bow your head and your heart with me? And if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, the Bible says he just waits on your invitation of faith. He'll come into your life. Guys, you need somebody to sustain you, walk with you, who will cheer you on before you, make you more than a conqueror. But you got to invite him in. You got to surrender your life to him. Just tell him today, Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to do this life alone anymore. Lord, I want to know that I'm walking with you. And so I surrender my life to you today. I believe you're the one who has the words of eternal life. I believe you died on a cross for me. I believe you took my sin and the penalty of my sin on that cross. And today I confess that I'm a sinner. Lord, I ask you to save me. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to come into my life. Cleanse me. Strengthen me. Make me more than a conqueror. Make me the person you want me to be. I want to follow you today because you are Lord, and I'm not ashamed to follow one who would give his life for me. So I thank you, Lord, that I belong to you today by faith. Guys, if you prayed that prayer, he's come into your life. He's come into your life. You walk out of here a new creation today, just having started this life. I want you to listen to a song that as I was finishing up this message, I thought, I got to have this song. And whenever I do this song, I say, I got to have Kirk Mosier sing it. There are just some songs that are made for people. This is Kirk's. But little did I know that at the time we planned this, that Kirk would be walking through the death of his father. They'll have the visitation tonight. He'll say bye to the earthly shell tomorrow as they have the internment and the burial. But I want you to know something. He's hanging on to the hand of the one who's with him. It says there's bound to come some trouble in your life. That's not anything to be afraid of. There's bound to come some tears up in your eyes. Ain't nothing to fear. You reach out to Jesus and hold on tight, and you'll see he'll take you through. Listen to this powerful song. I think about now we need to get on our feet and thank the Lord that he's there, huh? Can you let him know today? Trust in you, Lord. Thank Kirk for that. Isn't that great? Thanks, brother. Listen, we're going to continue to worship for a little bit. For those of you who want to stay back and just kind of soak in the Lord's presence, we'll have prayer teams down here. Listen, if you're walking through a bad day, come on. Get some people around you. We're going to trust God with you. He's going to take you over, take you through, however he does it. Seek him for his power, his strength to sustain. Those of you who ask Jesus Christ into your life, want you to know there'll be some yes packets at the doors today. Please pick one up. He was not ashamed to die for you. Don't you be ashamed to live for him. You pick up that yes packet so we can rejoice with those who invited Christ into their life today. Now, Father, I pray that you will just take us from here this week. Thank you that through you we are more than conquerors, no matter what comes our way. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you're for us, that your power sustain us, that your power will strengthen us. And Lord, we thank you for the surprises that you got waiting for us. We give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, have a great week, okay? And we'll see you back here next week.